Well, like I said, John doesn't seem to have a big theme, thesis, a beginning, a middle, an end, and a conclusion and everything like Paul often does in his letters. I think that the reasons why he's writing is that we would have joy. He states that, doesn't he? And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So we'd have to take that the reason why he's writing is that we would know Christian joy. At the end of the book, in chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's certainly got these themes in mind, hasn't he? He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to enjoy Christ, enjoy salvation, enjoy everything that the gospel has to offer. And he wants us to know with absolute confidence and assurance that we do have eternal life in Christ, which if you know you have eternal life in Christ, will give you joy. Now there are things that are going to militate against and attack that joy. There are going to be things that are going to bite away and gnaw away at that joy, diminishing that joy, aren't there? And well, we're going to need to do certain things to have that joy and have that joy increased and maintained within us. And these are the things that John just keeps going back to again and again and again. And one of those big themes is one of our themes this evening, truth. You're going to need truth. You're going to need the absolute truth. You're going to need to know and understand clearly the truth, particularly about Jesus Christ, if you're to really know heaven's joy. Now, you're going to need to be obedient, not perfectly obedient, because nobody can be perfectly obedient, but you need to be walking in paths of righteousness, seeking to walk in the Spirit, seeking to walk with Christ and being like Christ in your life. And if those things don't mean anything to you and you're not interested in them and you're not praying about them, you're not going to know this joy. Love is the other big theme, isn't it? That if we're not really loving one another, you're not going to know this joy. So these are the purposes that he's writing, and these are the kinds of things that are needed to be really in place, important things for us if we're to really know we have eternal life and really enjoy being a Christian. Well, now we find ourselves in chapter 4. We're really moving on in the book, aren't we? We are more than halfway now. And in these 6 verses, there are these contrasts. He likes contrast. Although these themes, he goes backwards and forwards, round and round, he goes back to them again. Obedience and love and truth are these 3 themes that he keeps going back to again and again and again. He likes to contrast things as well, to emphasize things and to help us really see the importance of what he's saying. Whether it's righteousness or sin, whether it's love or hate, he's been contrasting those things again and again on a few occasions. Well, here we have loads of contrasts. False prophets and true prophets from God are contrasted. The spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of God is contrasted. Them, those that are of the world and outside, and church, the believers, the little children. He who is in the world and he who is in you. Of the world or of God. The world hears them, but the church, the true believers, hear us, the apostles, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. So there are these contrasts. Now there are some grey areas in life, aren't there? And there are some grey areas in the Christian life. What is acceptable for one is unacceptable for another. And we're not going to get into controversy about those kinds of things. That will distract us. But there are lots of things that are black and white. They're just black or white. They're true or false. They're right or wrong. There are grey areas. There are questionable things that one good, solid, Bible-believing Christian will think differently on or act differently upon in certain circumstances. But there are also a whole lot of things that are black and white, and as we heard this morning, we are to have the same mind about. There are spiritual absolutes. Now, I know this militates against, and this is why we're contrasting here, the world with of God. Is of the world or of God? The things of the world today, we're being told again and again and again that there's no such thing as absolute truth, that everything is relative. Well, it's not. Either something exists or it doesn't. Now, you can't say that's relative and you can say that nothing exists. The very fact that you're saying nothing exists, thinking that nothing exists, able to express nothing exists, proves that you are wrong and something does exist.
It's the same way spiritual is. Either God exists or he doesn't. Either God is eternal or he's not. Either Jesus is the eternal Son of God or he is not. And this is what John is saying to us. Contrasting all these things, making us think in these black and white ways, in these contrasting ways, so that it's a most important truth that he has to say to us here, and he really wants us to think very deeply in a black and white way about it, so that we're not grey and fuzzy about Jesus Christ at all. You see, the church has always been in danger, and particularly as John writes, you can sense, can't you, the danger that those who are receiving the letter. Now, I don't think it was an individual church, but quite a number of churches in and around Ephesus and Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, they would be receiving this letter. It would be copied or it would be taken around and read to various different congregations. And there's all these, well, we've read about them, deceivers, liars. We have the Antichrist and false prophets in the passage before us. The church is in danger of becoming woolly, fuzzy, grey, confused about an issue that we cannot be woolly, fuzzy or confused about. The world today, I won't go into too much of a personal story, but I can't really remember really what age it really began for me, but I can remember being quite young, really just looking around us, and we had some weird, mystical people in our family, loosely connected through my grandmother and this and that, that were into the Steiner stuff, the Rudolf Steiner stuff, and they were into all manner of weird and wonderful sects and cults and spiritualities and Christian communities and this, that and the other. And then we just think of Far Eastern stuff like Buddhism, and then you grow up in Brighton, if you grow up in Brighton with all the New Age stuff and the hippies and everything else, and then you start watching your TV. It was at a very young age that I really came to the conclusion that those poor adults are very, very, very confused about quite a number of issues. Well, the world is awash, isn't it? Whether it's when I was a child a couple of decades ago, whether it's a couple of hundred years ago, whether it's today, or even in John's day 2,000 years ago, the world is awash with religious sects and cults. The New Age movement, well, there's nothing really new about him. It's just a modern kind of twist on Buddhism, really. Paganism and everything else. And they're all claiming to be from God, aren't they? All of these things. It's from God. An angel came to me, Joseph Smith said. An angel came to me and he told me the truth, and the message that I've got is from God. And Charles Russell, the same, the originator of what's known as the modern-day Jehovah Witnesses. I've received revelations and dreams. They're from God. And then all this New Age with everything else, it's all from God, isn't it? And these poor people are being bombarded with it 2,000 years ago, and they didn't have a nice New Testament like we have this evening, and all the commentaries we got with the internet, and 500 years after the Reformation, and all the Christian creeds and confessions that have been written in between. And so he's writing to them, and they're confused. They're saying, what do we believe? Now, some of you here this evening, if I was taking a questionnaire or whatever and wanted some participation from you, if I was to say to you, what are we to believe? A number of you here can tell us very, very clearly what the Bible teaches and says to us about what we are to believe, and you're convinced of it. Well, that's good and wonderful, and I'm sure there'll be something for you here this evening. But a number of you, maybe the young ones amongst us, I don't know, or anybody else, is saying, yeah, this world is really, really confusing. Maybe somebody that listens on the internet, I don't know. What shall I believe? What should I believe? What can I believe, even? Is there anything that is true that can be believed on a spiritual level? Well, John is writing to people who are thinking along those lines. And he tells them, first and foremost, if you like to write notes and have headings, I know I like to have headings, helps me to think in a logical, consistent way. The first thing is in verse 1, that they must test the spirits. That you can't just switch off.
And that's a lot of what's going on in our day and in our age now, isn't it? With the internet, the age of information, we're being bombarded by everything about everything, and whether it's the fashion industry, whether it's the car industry, whether it's investments, whether it's banking, whatever it is, whether it's foreign things and whatever it is, you can just type into Google, can't you? And you can become an expert on anything you want within minutes. And we've almost become so bombarded by this information that our minds just can't contain it anymore, and we just say nothing's important. It's all irrelevant. Nothing really means anything whatsoever. It's all insignificant. Well, a whole lot of stuff is. It's passing away. Now, you might be interested in it, and you might be something of an expert in it, whatever, but it's passing away. But spiritual things about God and about creation, about origins, about sin, about salvation, about how to worship, how to live your life, how to die, and where are you going the other side, all of those things, they are not irrelevant or unimportant. And we are being bombarded, aren't we, by so much information that when people start talking about really serious and important things, we're so used to just nodding our heads and allowing it to go in one ear and out the other ear that we just say, that's like everything else and it's unimportant. I don't need to listen to it. I don't need to take any notes. I don't need to memorize any of this stuff. But these things are important. The whole concept of God and of spirituality, and particularly about this most important Jesus Christ, is important stuff. And so he says, don't just absorb all of this babble, or what you perceive to be babble, about God and spirituality, and particularly about Jesus. You've got to test it all. You've got to listen carefully. There's going to be many, many voices, ancient and modern, that are going to be claiming to be from God. And there will be a spirit behind all of it. Now, you can talk about geography, and you can talk about history, you can talk about mechanics, you can talk about investments, you can talk about this, that, and everything else. And some of it's true, and some of it's wrong. But there's not a spirit behind it. But when you get to talk about spiritual things, there is something or someone that is promoting that message. It's different to every other subject, isn't it? Now, whether you're right and wrong about history or geography or investments and this, that, and the other, well, it's certainly with investments. If you're deeply wrong, you can lose absolutely everything materialistically. But when you're talking about spiritually, if you get it wrong, you can lose your soul and everything. And so it's the most important subject in everything else. It's more important than politics even. It's more important than money. It's more important than everything else. So much so that the Bible tells us that when we gather together, we're to gather in such a way with such an attitude, knowing that there could well be angels present who long to look into the things that we talk about. They're not that interested in politics, although it is very important, and investments and banking and everything else is very, very important, and this, that, and the other, and health and everything else, particularly if you're going into hospital in this next week or whatever. Important issues. But the angels don't long to look into those things. The angels long to look into the spiritual things concerning Jesus Christ. It's not like any other subject that we talk about. And that's why, in a sense, God says one day in seven is to be set aside for these things. You've got your schooling and your college and your training and everything else and da-da-da-da-da. But these issues, there's a spirit behind it all. There is something supernatural that is promoting these things. Now, you might not sense it, and you might not think about it, you might think about all of these different religions and this, that, and everything else, and there's nothing really supernatural about it whatsoever, but there is ultimately something supernatural, something spiritual, what we call metaphysical, if you like, outside of this dimension, can't be seen or heard or touched or tasted by our natural senses behind this message. And so he says, you are bombarded with information in our day and age anyway on multiple different subjects. But when it comes to God, creation, the origin of man, purpose of our existence, death and eternity, how to please God, and most importantly, Jesus Christ. You must test the spirits. You must wake up. You can't treat it as any other subject or as something that's a little indifferent. You're going to need discernment and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. And not that we want to go into the book of Proverbs for any length of time. The book of Proverbs is saying to us again and again and again and again that you know what? Knowledge and wisdom, understanding and discernment, the truth, if you like, about God and spiritual things are the most valuable, the most precious things in all of the earth. And even if you haven't got very much of all of the other things above, make sure you've got wisdom, discernment, understanding, and knowledge of spiritual things. Because you can be poor in every other area of life, and it's not going to affect you that much on your deathbed, and it's not going to affect you at all, really, in eternity. But your knowledge and understanding, your discernment and your wisdom about spiritual things will really affect you in difficult times and on your deathbed, but most of all, for all of your eternity. So he's reminding them, you can't just say, oh, what is so confusing now. All these intellectual people, they're going on gabbling about this, that, and the other. I can't keep up with it all, or whatever. Yeah, you just decide who Jesus Christ really is or whatever, and I'll just, no. He says, you must really carefully scrutinize, inspect, study, analyze, evaluate, test, discuss, consider, debate, and really define and nail down who Jesus Christ really is as you test the spirits. Now, for us, we're living 2,000 years later. We've got the Bible, we've got our confessions and creeds and everything else, and it's all been done, and you can find out very, very clearly what the Bible really says about Jesus Christ. But he's saying, you know, ancient or modern, we're really easily mesmerized, aren't we, by powerful personalities and big presentations. Somebody comes along with a vast amount of assurance and confidence, and they can attract our minds. Coming appearances so very, very often, aren't they? We see Samuel the prophet, he just thought, well, it's got to be him that's going to be the king. I mean, just look at the size of him, look how good it is. It can't be the youngest of the seven. Appearances, even for Samuel the prophet, can really draw our attention and attract us, can't they? Somebody who speaks very eloquently or has got big credentials. I know for myself, I've been asked on a number of occasions at various Bible colleges that I've been to, when I've asked some difficult questions, and some of the teachers there can't answer the questions. It's a little bit embarrassing for them, maybe. They start this, so where have you got your degree from, and where did you get your master's degree from, and where did you get your PhD from, and this, that, and everything else. And it's all about the credentials that they've got, and so many people are drawn into that. Pastor's got a PhD. He's got a PhD. He's got to be telling the truth. He's got to be right, hasn't he? He's got credentials. Or we're drawn in by music and razzmatazz. Or we're drawn in, aren't we, by somebody who jumps up and down and speaks very loudly, who is excited, energetic, with a whole load of fervor. Or we're attracted by big crowds or big budgets and even the miraculous. We're warned. But just because there's even the miraculous, it doesn't necessarily mean that the truth is being told. So he says, test the spirits. And our second point, as you move on, connected to it, is obviously, how do we test? Well, I've already mentioned it, but now we need to elaborate. How do we test? So he's saying, look, you're going to be bombarded by information. There's going to be vast amounts of confusion. Everything that talks about spiritual things has a spirit behind it. You need to test the spirit as to where that spirit has come from. Where has that message come from? Who is the originator and the origin of that message? And the way you test it is, how do they speak and think about Jesus Christ? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
So you test the spirits, particularly you test the message, the spiritual message, particularly by what they say about Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes on a number of occasions, he says, if anybody's preaching to you another Jesus who isn't really the real Jesus whatsoever, on a number of occasions he says they are to be accursed. He says, even if I was to turn up again, even if I come back myself, even if an angel comes and preaches to you another Jesus or another gospel, let them be accursed. Strong language, isn't it? And this is what has happened, isn't it? Throughout all of the ages, there's been these different Jesuses. A Jesus who is the spiritual brother of Lucifer, even. A Jesus who is a manifested archangel. A Jesus who was a man, but he's not God and man in the same person. Or a Jesus who is God, but in actual fact he's more of a phantom and not really a man. Or a Jesus who was a man who the divine Christ came upon at the baptism and was with him during his life doing the miracles and the teaching, but then, well, the Christ, the eternal Christ, couldn't suffer, so at the cross the divine Christ left Jesus, the man, and the man there Jesus suffered in the... It goes on and on, and I could go on for the rest of the evening telling you about all these multiple Jesuses that have been proposed to the world. But John is telling us in the passage and in the surrounding passages very clearly exactly who Jesus is. That he is Jesus, yes, Jesus of Nazareth, the historic man that was born, that lived about 2,000 years ago, and that suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. Historical fact, a historical figure, a man who lived just like every other human being on earth. In many ways. Unique in some ways, yes, but 100% a human being, Jesus. But he's not just Jesus of Nazareth, he is Jesus Christ. So the divine nature of the Christ, the eternal Son, he talks about him in all of the passage, doesn't he? Who is the, well, it's obvious the Christ is the Son of God, the eternally, uniquely begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ. And then he reminds us, doesn't he, his clearest language that you could possibly have heard. He's come. He's a visitor from another realm, isn't he? He is the Christ who has come from another realm and is yet Jesus as well. Now, I've not come from another, you might think I've come from another realm. You might think Sussex is a whole other universe. I don't know. You might think sometimes the way I act or whatever, he's come from somewhere else. Jesus has come from somewhere else. He's come from heaven. He's come from a completely, I won't even say another cosmos or another, you can't have another universe. A universe encapsulates everything that exists, like time and space and everything. Well, he's come from outside of that. He's come from heaven. He is the eternal Son of God, the Christ who became a man and was named Jesus of Nazareth. He has come. He tells us here. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you can't mistake the language, can you? Especially in the context where he's talking about the eternality of the Son of God. He is the eternally, uniquely begotten Son of God. That he is Jesus Christ. He has come in the flesh. You see, that message uniquely has come to us from God. And this is the wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it, about the Bible, about Christianity, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, whatever you want to call it, the kingdom of God and everything else, is that it is uniquely come to us as a revelation from God. But everything else that speaks to us about spiritual things, very clearly we're told here, has not come from God, is the spirit of error, and ultimately it has its source from the father of lies, the devil, the Antichrist itself. So how do we test? How can we know that somebody has a message from God? This is the question that John is having, important question. You can know that somebody is speaking, whether it's an apostle or somebody teaching the apostles' doctrine, you can know that that message is from God himself if they are acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if somebody is saying, yeah, that's the crux, that's the most important thing to me, I can get into a whole load of other issues and details and everything else, which we do when we're studying other parts of the Bible. But ultimately, if somebody is saying that this Jesus of Nazareth, that real man who has come from heaven, the eternal Christ, is of the flesh, you can listen to him because that message has come from God. And we need a revelation. We need it. We are awash without revelation. Now, if Plato and Aristocrates and all the others, and Zeno, and then all the ancient and the modern philosophers and great statesmen and religious men and educated men and Cambridge and Oxford and all of them, if they are all totally and absolutely confused about just about everything spiritually, what chance have I got? What chance have you got of finding the truth? Well, when I look all around me at people who've got more brains in their little finger than I've got in my head, can't work it out, what chance have I got? I've got no chance. I might as well just give up. If there are people who are willing to fast and pray and beat themselves and starve themselves for months and years, to try and find something divine, something true, something real from the spiritual, I'm not even going to bother trying. If they can try for decades and decades to find these things, whether they're Buddhist monks or Hindu monks or Christian monks, so-called, and this, and they don't find anything, I'm not even going to bother trying. And so I'm conscious and aware that there is God and there is spiritual things and there is truth and it's out there. I've got a concept and a desire for it, but I can never find it. I can never have it without a revelation. And this is the glorious thing. As we hear that God demonstrates his love, God shows his love, yes, in being our Savior, and we'll talk about that later on as we get through chapter 4, very important. But he's saying, yeah, but you can know the truth. And he's setting a scene again to tell us in the clearest of language about the gospel. He says, yes, you can know the truth. And you will get the truth when some book or something you're listening on the internet or whatever, if they're saying, yes, Jesus is this historic man. He is the eternal Christ. He has come from another realm to be born in the flesh. And he has come, particularly as we're going to read a little bit later on, to die on a cross. That's the test. He's reminding us again, isn't he, that doctrine is a serious, serious matter. To God the Father, to God the Son, to God the Spirit, to the apostles, to the church fathers, to the reformers, to all biblical churches today. Who is Jesus is a most important question for us. Well, he says, test these spirits. And particularly, how do you test? Well, Jesus Christ himself. If they're crossing their T's and they're dotting their I's and they're clear that Jesus is both 100% man and 100% God, all in one person, the God-man, who has come from another realm to be born into this world to be our Savior, that message is from God. And you can be pretty sure that if they're saying such things, they're going to go on and tell you some other things that are worth listening to and true as well. Well, how do we test? There it is, particularly the person of Jesus. He goes on in chapter 4, then our third point then. So point 1 was test the spirits, that's important. Point 2 is how do we test? Well, focus on the person of Jesus Christ. So you meet your Jehovah's Witness, you meet your Mormon, you meet your cult, you meet your sect, you meet this, that, and everything else. We're interested in spiritual things that are saying something about something. We've got something to say about Jesus. He was a good teacher, a guru, whatever, an angel, blah, 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 blah. No, just get straight to the point where he is both God and man, come from heaven, the eternal Son of God. That's the test as to whether we got the truth or not. How do we overcome then? Point number 3. Well, we are triumphant and victorious over all the lies and the deceptions of the liars and the deceivers and the Antichrist by revelation of the Holy Spirit. These things have been revealed to us, and we are victorious over all the Antichrist's desires to keep us in darkness. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He tells us a little bit later on, how have we overcome? Well, by faith. We have overcome, not by intellectual superiority. The Gnostics, the early Gnostics that John were dealing with, were of far greater intellectual prowess than John. John was raised as a fisherman. He never went to any of the intellectual centers of the world. He never studied in Jerusalem or in Alexandria or anywhere else. He was intellectually, well, completely beneath these Gnostics. But he's writing to them, and he's writing to people who are not apostles, who had not spent 3 years with Jesus, like John had the opportunity and the privilege to do so. And he's writing to them, and they're uneducated, and they're illiterate, and they're slaves, and everything else. And he says, you overcome all of these intellectual giants. Like we supersede and we overcome all the intellectual giants from Oxford and Cambridge who are writing all their books and are on the BBC and everything else. We overcome them not by intellectual superiority, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, there it is. He wrote in chapter 3 about him. Now, he who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit, capital S, whom he has given us. And he reminds us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And he writes about the Holy Spirit on quite a number of other occasions around it. And in the Gospel, he writes a lot about what Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit has inspired this revelation, has spoken through Jesus and then enabled the apostles to record and interpret and then give us the New Testament, and then as we believe and listen to them, we overcome all the lies. We just overcome all the deception. We overcome all of the confusion that leads to eternal damnation. We see the light for ourselves, and Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we overcome them and are victorious over all the lies and all the deception and all of the confusion that keeps us separate from God and will keep us separate from him for all of eternity. Not by intellectual superiority, but by the Spirit of God taking these words, taking this message, and driving it home into our hearts so that we believe and trust it for ourselves. And so now he is teaching renewed minds to understand the Scriptures, isn't it? Exposing error and confirming the truth. Not some weird fanaticism where we're looking to the Holy Spirit for visions and dreams and messages and this, that, and that. No, we just look and we say, open our eyes so we can behold wonderful things from your law. And we pray, don't we, for the Holy Spirit as we open the pages that he will give us understanding. So there's not some barren intellectualism or mechanical dead orthodoxy, but the Spirit of God takes the truth of God's word and he makes it real to us so that we grow in our understanding of Jesus, and it is thrilling for us to do so. And that's how we overcome. In this world, you overcome by having the most money, don't you? You overcome by being the best looking. You overcome by being the strongest. You overcome by this, that, and everything else. That's how the world is victorious. That's how the world overcomes. Spiritually, how do you overcome? Well, you receive it as a gift from God. And you just believe the gospel and the message of the apostles for yourself. So we test the spirits, particularly how do we test them? By what they say about Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we overcome, don't we? And he finishes off a tail end, if you like, just two quick thoughts as we come to a close. The origins of truth and error, and then the audiences of truth and error. Verses 5 and 6, let's read that together. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So they're of the world. That's the origin of their message, their error. They're of the world. It's a word that John uses again and again and again and uses six, seven times just in the passage that we are reading. It's this realm that's in opposition to Christ. You see, if every other message ultimately comes from the Antichrist, and there is but one message that comes from God that is correct about Jesus Christ, this whole world, whatever they say about Jesus, whether he's an angel or whatever, if they say they're Christian or non-Christian or Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or any or New Age or occultic or all of it comes originally, ultimately from the Antichrist, it's of this world, isn't it? This world that is in opposition to Christ. This world who took the Son of God and said, you know what, we won't have him. We can't find anything wrong with him. We can't find any accusation against him. We're going to have to absolutely lie. We're going to have to throw justice out the window. We're going to have to throw rationality, reasonableness. We're going to have to throw it all out the window. And we're just going to crucify him because we don't like him. And that's going to be our reason. We're going to take this man, and ultimately, as we have seen, he is both God and man. So we're going to take God incarnate. We're going to take the God whom we should love and serve and worship, and we're going to crucify him. Not because he's done anything wrong, because we don't like him. That's the world, isn't it? And we would do the same. We would do the same. You could say, oh, I don't wish any harm on anybody. But it's the same with Jesus. If you were there, you don't like him confronting you about your sin. You don't like him confronting you about the only thing that can save your soul is God becoming a man, dying on a cross, and rising again on the third day. You hate it. You absolutely despise it. You can't be indifferent about it. And more you think about it, the more and more you're either drawn to love it, or the more and more you are drawn to despise it. And he says, those that despise, those that hate, those that will not listen, the origin of what they believe, the way they think, well, the origin of it all is ultimately from this world and this realm that's in opposition to Christ, that is ultimately animated by the Antichrist to act out of his deceptive design. So as I've already said, there are only two sources of spiritual knowledge, isn't it? It's either come from the world, what you believe about God and about Jesus and about life and death and the supposed resurrection or the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, either comes from the world, but the contrast is that we are of God, little children. We've been enlightened. That we've been regenerated, justified, reconciled, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that our message is one of truth that comes from revelation. That our message is from Christ himself via the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Origins, isn't it? What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? I mean, you say, I don't even think he existed. A figment of the imagination. Oh, he was some teacher or somebody and it's propaganda. The white man has used it to suppress the black people. I've heard 1,000 different stories about who they think Jesus really is. Well, the origin of what you think about Jesus either is of the world or of God himself. And then he reminds us that it's obvious then if you've got these origins, and there's only two origins of every message in the world about spiritual things, and particularly about Jesus, there's going to be two audiences, isn't there? The audience of the truth and those who want to listen to lies. The world will hear them. We'll hear them. They'll talk about angels. They'll talk about Jesus being this, that, and everything else. And they'll listen to them. Because ultimately, they're not saying that it took both a being who was God and man to deal with your sin. So, well, they'll have that. They'll have that. They'll listen to that. And if they don't like that particular brand of spirituality or Christianity, they'll find another one. And if they don't like that one, they'll ultimately find something and they'll believe something about Jesus. They'll have something to say about Jesus. The world will hear them. All offenses are jettisoned, aren't they? We'll just have peace and we'll have unity, we'll have progress, we'll have harmony about ourselves and we won't offend anybody or this, that and the other. Or they will have some black and white false view about Jesus. There's thousands of Jesuses out there, thousands of messages out there, thousands of cults and sects and religions and everything else out there. And the world will listen to them. That if you're of the world, if you're ultimately not somebody who bows down and acknowledges the real Jesus, you'll listen to one of those messages. Or multiple of those messages, and you'll pick and choose as you feel fit and like it. But he who knows God, John says, he hears us. And that's why I read at the beginning. My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. We listen to what is read to us from the Bible. You don't just take in everything that I say or anybody else says from the pulpit, but you measure it, you test it from the New Testament, don't you? And God, there'd be an uproar if anybody ever said anything that was even remotely slightly off from the Bible in this place. Now, a lot of people here love to cross their T's and dot their I's spiritually, and a good thing too. And if we're not of the world, all the massive confusion and lies and deception, and we've overcome it through faith in the real Jesus, we will listen. We will learn. We will be encouraged. We will be reminded. We will be rebuked. We will be corrected. We will be redirected. We will be comforted. We will, well, the word of God through the apostles can do all manner of things for our lives and souls. And we'll understand. And we'll grow in our understanding. It amazes me that even people that are illiterate, people that can't really understand anything about anything else, and in the human world will never get a promotion, and they'll never get a job where you need more than a few brain cells to do. And they can't even seem to think logically, rationally, and they're drawn this way and that. But they get, well, the Spirit of God within them, And the real Jesus is revealed to them. And they can cross their T's and dot their I's about Jesus. And they can go on to be absolute experts in the Bible. And it's very rare that they're reading something where they say, I haven't got one iota of a clue of what's going on here. They really grasp and understand what is going on. You can talk to them about any other subject and it's almost like they're waffling and they don't know what they're talking about. You get them straight into a Bible, you read a bit of the Bible and they know what's going on. He who knows God hears us. You see, we've all got a worldview as we come to a close this evening. We all have a worldview, and it's either error or truth. We all answer spiritual questions in a certain way about God and about sin and about origins. Maybe not till you're of 8, 9, 10 or whatever, particularly those that have grown up in Christian families. But as teenagers go on, it's amazing to me. I can talk to people about very spiritual things. People that have never read a spiritual book. They've never stepped foot in a church. They've got no Christian family whatsoever. They've got nobody religious in their family. You get them, they'll talk to you about God. And they'll never say, I've never thought about God before. I never thought about a soul before. I never thought about dying and eternity. We all think about those things. God has set eternity in our hearts. So we all have a worldview about God and about sin, about death and eternity. And you've either got a view that is an error, that is rationalized, that has ultimately come from darkness, or you have the revealed light and truth through the real Jesus. Now, these things are not unimportant or irrelevant, because what we do with Jesus and what we think about Jesus really determines whether we're right with God or not here and now, and where we go forever and forever and forever. See, words aren't irrelevant, are they? The Spencers have a wedding on Thursday. And the vows that are being said and the vows that many of us have said and the words that we speak one to another are not irrelevant words. We're held accountable for those words, aren't we? And in school, you use foul language to a teacher and you are held accountable. And in the workplace, when you go to work and you speak to the boss or whatever, or the way the boss speaks to the workers, and if somebody blatantly lies or steals something or whatever, words aren't irrelevant, are they? And certainly if you ever do jury service or you're falsely accused of a crime or whatever, and you're brought in front of the courts, in front of a judge, words are not irrelevant, are they? A yes or a no determines whether you're going to prison for a long time or not. Words are not irrelevant. Hugely important. And John reminds us what we say about Jesus is absolutely important. And even if you say, yes, I'll say that he's 100% a man of history, Jesus of Nazareth, but I will not take it that he is the eternal Christ, you're wrong. And if you say, well, I'm willing to say that he is eternally God, but God could not become a man, and so he wasn't the God-man. You can be so close. Like Jesus said to a number of people, didn't he? Oh, you're thinking along the right lines. You are close to the kingdom of God. There may be some of us here this evening who are close. But being close is being out and not in. And maybe this evening you need to say, yet the penny's dropped. He is both God and man, the Christ who has come in the flesh. I now accept the Jesus of the New Testament, of the apostles. And you become a Christian, a follower of the real Jesus, even this evening. Because there's not 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 ways to live, is there? There's 2 ways to live. You're either in darkness or the light. You're either in error or in truth. You're either following Christ or the Antichrist in some way. And for many of us here this evening who are believers in the 21st century, what do we get out of this? Well, what I get out of this is I thank God that he's revealed himself to me. I thank God for the Holy Spirit who has written the New Testament and opened my eyes to understand it. And I thank God that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And I'll never go back into darkness. And I'll never not know Jesus again. I've met him and I know him. I've crossed my T's and dotted my I's. And it's not an unreal, false Jesus that has been revealed to me. But I know the real Jesus through the teaching of the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for the confessions and the creeds and the statements of faith that have been written over the last 2,000 years. I thank God for the good preachers that are on the internet that I can listen to. I thank God for other members in the church here that sincerely love the truth. We pray for faithful ministers. We pray against the false prophets and the false churches. And we support, don't we, the spread of doctrinally robust missions. People that love Jesus, the real Jesus, will get behind them, will pray for them, and will support them financially. The truth about Jesus is not irrelevant at all. And he's going to go on and make it far more practical, maybe, but this evening's message reminds us we need to test the Spirit. You need to dot your I's and cross your T's and maybe walk away this evening saying, this is who Jesus really is. Or at least saying, I don't know, but I'm going to go and find out. And I'm going to go pray, and I'm going to ask people, and I'm going to read my Bible, and we're going to find books that actually talk directly about who is Jesus, and I'm going to find out who he really is. It's that important. May God drive something home to each and every one of us this evening. Amen.